In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What if that grace, mercy, and peace that God gives through his Son, Jesus Christ, wasn't available to you? What if God, the holy and righteous one, the creator of heaven, the creator of earth, the creator of all things, was so displeased with you that he would turn his back upon you forever and let you rot in hell because of your sin? What if you had a true recognition of how sinful you are? Let's turn it around on me. What if I had that true recognition and understanding of how sinful I am, of how far we fall short of the standards of a holy and righteous God, failing to keep his commandments with our whole heart, failing to love him with everything that we are, failing to love our neighbors as ourselves? Now, I'm using what if, but this what if is rooted in reality because it is true. Scripture tells us that we have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. It's what we say in our confession of sin. Those words describe us, and those words instruct us as to how we are to come before God, not trusting in any righteousness of our own, but trusting solely in his mercy and grace and compassion towards sinners that is fully realized in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In today's Old Testament reading, Isaiah the prophet, who was probably a priest, had a vision of the Lord in the Jerusalem temple. The Lord was seated upon a throne. He was high and lifted up above all things. The train of his robe filled the temple, and above him and around him were the seraphim, the chief order of angelic beings. As they flew, one seraph called to the others, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You and I are not holy, not in and of ourselves. We are like Isaiah the prophet, as he described himself upon seeing this vision of the Lord. "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips," and what those unclean lips speak comes from what is in my unclean heart. "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And to give you an idea of what this is like, next Sunday there's going to be a bucket full of dirt outside the door. And when you come in, grab a handful and rub it on your mouth. Then we would be a people of unclean lips. But the uncleanness, the filth of our lips comes from a sinful heart, comes from our sinful nature. "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of celestial armies, the Lord God, Sabaoth. Isaiah's condition seemed dire indeed. I mean, he was not just speaking lines he had memorized for a part that he was playing. What he spoke came from the dread that he felt coming into God's presence in this otherworldly way there in the temple. It was though the foundations of the earth had been shaken, and Isaiah was left tottering on the brink, and on either side of him was damnation and destruction. But the Lord God would not have it that way. One of the seraphim flew to Isaiah, and he had in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the altar. And he touched Isaiah's mouth with that and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." We won't do that on Ash Wednesday, substitute a burning coal for the ashes that we normally use. We'll continue the tradition there. But those ashes, which you shall receive on March 6th, do mark you and me out as sinners, as those who are people of unclean lips, who dwell amidst the people of unclean lips. But remember, those ashes aren't smeared upon your forehead in the form of a swastika, of all things, or an American flag, or the logo of your favorite sports team. They are traced upon your forehead in the sign of the cross. Because you see, the cross is God's answer for human sin. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is God's way of forgiving us, of course, but assuring us that He is not our enemy, that He wants relationship with us, that yes, He recognizes that we are by nature sinful and unclean, but He has done something about that for you in the gift of His Son, your Savior. You know, it really wasn't that call from the altar that took Isaiah's guilt away, that atoned for his sin. It was our Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice on the altar of the cross. And it was only because of Jesus, because the forgiveness and salvation He won for the whole world extended not merely to those living at the time He was crucified, but forward through all of human history to follow, and backward to all human history that had preceded Jesus' crucifixion and death. When forgiveness of sins is pronounced in the Old Testament, that forgiveness was won by Jesus. Now, after Isaiah is absolved, he hears a voice. "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Who will go and proclaim my word? And Isaiah, absolved, his lips made clean to speak God's word, says, "Here am I, send me." This Old Testament reading is very, very much like today's gospel reading. Really, you could say the chief difference is that Isaiah lived and was absolved, forgiven, before our Lord's birth. And Peter, who confessed himself to be a sinful man, lived after Christ's birth. Here's how it begins in the gospel. Jesus is preaching on the shore of the Lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And there's a whole crowd of people pressing in on him to hear the word of God, getting closer and closer. They don't want to miss a thing, and Jesus is backed up to the water's edge. You are that crowd you hear this morning. You who come faithfully because your sins have been absolved. God is not your enemy. He is your beloved Father, and you are His beloved son or daughter. And you want to hear the Word of God, the Word of Jesus, the Word that brings faith and sustains faith. Jesus saw two boats by the lake. The fishermen had just landed from a fruitless night of labor trying to catch fish with their nets, and they'd come up empty. So Jesus gets into one of the boats, Simon Peter's, and he says, "Back off a little bit from the land." And Jesus sits down there and continues preaching the word. It's like a natural amphitheater there, and the people can hear Jesus perfectly. Do you know why and how you and I can hear the word of Jesus perfectly? Because we are baptized. We are God's dear children. The Holy Spirit has opened our ears, opened our minds, opened our hearts to hear and receive the word of Jesus, the very word of life. Look at the shape of our chapel here, the fellowship hall. Compare that to the shape of the sanctuary. The official liturgical name for our sanctuary is Nave, N-A-V-E. Not Nave as G-N-A-V-E, you scurrilous knave, get out of here. That word comes from the Latin word for boat. And indeed, Scripture portrays a boat as a place of safety. Have you ever heard of, let's see, what's it called, Moses' Ark? Well, no, that's the Ark of the Covenant. Let's see, whose Ark was it? It was Noah's Ark, wasn't it? And Noah's Ark was the place of refuge that God had instructed Noah and his family to build. The place of safety. The place of refuge against God's judgment. And those in the ark, Noah's family and all the animals he brought, sailed safely over the stormy seas of judgment that came upon the earth. And thus it is with the Holy Christian Church. We're in the boat with Jesus, or more exactly, Jesus is in the boat with us. Just as he was with Simon Peter and those who were with Simon Peter. He's in the boat with us and enabling all that we do. Got a little ahead of myself here. That's never been known to happen before. Once in the boat, he tells Peter, "Simon, put out into the deep, let your nets down for a catch." And Simon says, "Master, we toiled all night, didn't catch a thing, but at your word, I will do it." "Master," Simon calls Jesus. Now remember, just shortly before, Simon had seen the miracles that Jesus had done. Simon had seen Jesus cast out the demon from the demoniac in the synagogue at Capernaum. Simon had seen Jesus come and raise up his mother-in-law from a feverish bed of sickness. Simon had seen how that very evening Jesus had healed other people, how he had cast out demons. But it's only after the miraculous catch of fish that Simon witnesses that he comes to a realization of who he is and who Jesus is. They let their nets down. They enclosed a large number of fish. The nets were beginning to break. Now, there has been a fishing boat dating from, about 2,000 years ago, found in the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum. And that thing is 26 feet long and about 7.5 feet wide. That is some boat. So when we read that at Jesus' word, they enclosed such a large number of fish that they filled both boats and they began to sink. So heavily laden were they with the fish that Simon and his partners had caught only because they followed the word of the Lord. When Jesus gives, he gives abundantly. Remember the multitudes that he fed. Remember that he said he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Another epiphany here. Jesus as the Lord of creation. Jesus as the one who calls his people in love to call others to hear, to come and hear and believe. Simon Peter's response to this overwhelming catch of fish, when he didn't think they would even come up with an old shoe in the nets, was to fall down at Jesus' knees there in the boat, because Jesus was sitting in the boat when he preached. And he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He could have said what Isaiah did in the temple. "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Because Jesus, the Jesus who sat in the boat with Simon and the other fishermen, was the Lord, is the Lord God, is God become man? Is God who goes to the cross to atone for the sins of his people? Jesus didn't tell Simon, "Yeah, you know you're right. What am I doing here with you anyway? You are a sinful man. You're a lousy, rotten sinner, and besides that, you smell like fish. No. By telling Peter, do not be afraid, he is absolving Peter of his sin. And by calling Peter and the others to be fishers of men, or literally to catch men alive, Jesus is commissioning his church to proclaim the good news of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Forgiveness, life, and salvation in Jesus Christ. You've heard the words so many times when you come to the altar to receive the sacrament. Take, eat, this is the body of Jesus Christ given for you. Take, drink, this is the true blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of all of your sins. We aren't going to change that because those words come from our Lord's words of institution. But it's as though I and the assisting elders were to say, as we administer the sacrament to each of you, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Sacrament of the altar important? Well, yeah. Is hearing the gospel important? Well, yeah. Is holy baptism important? You want to say it? Well, yeah. And the absolution? Well, yeah. Because we are sinners in need of the Lord's mercy and grace. And, you know, he pours out that mercy and grace upon each one of us continually. Think of yourself as those two fishing boats and those fish as the grace and mercy of God in Christ Jesus. And that grace and mercy overflows to you. But your boat does not sink. Your boat sails on. The boat of the church sails on, bearing its passengers, its crew, to heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. And wonder of wonders, I'm not going to forget the creed this Sunday.